We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to look here at some verses and just kind of go over a thought that I hope will be a blessing to you and a help to you. We are given some responsibilities and blessings through salvation in Jesus Christ. And these are things that we need not to neglect. And so as we kind of look at these things, I want you to be in mind of that. And it's going to start with a premise, and we'll work from there to what we're supposed to do with those things in our lives. So if you'll stand, if you're physically able, out of love and respect for the Word of God, in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 19. I'll read the odd verses by myself. You can join me out loud on the even verses as we read down through verse 25. So beginning in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, I'll begin, and you can join me on verse 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. John 3:16. And people seem to know this verse and know what it says. It says in verse 16, of course, that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. But I want you to focus on this last part. He says, but have everlasting life. Focus on that word have for just a moment. Salvation is not something to come that you will have or that you will get eventually. It is something that if you, as the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's something that one can already possess. We have everlasting life. So if we keep that in mind and go to the text here, we see some key words in verses 19 and 21. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness. Well, why do we already have boldness? Why do we have this? Well, because we have everlasting life. Okay, he's talking to the brethren, those that are born again. He's talking to saved people. He's not talking to unsaved people. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so he's talking about this salvation experience. We know that without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Jesus Christ was crucified. He shed his blood for our salvation. And so we understand that he says we have therefore, having therefore, brethren, boldness. He says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us. Jesus did this for us. He did this. He set this apart. This is special. And we know that because the Bible does tell us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So we know it's for us. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a whosoever salvation. A whosoever will. I love that old hymn that tells us there's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. There's room at the cross for you. He says this is by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And then he says again in verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. He says we possess these abilities. We have this in our possession. It's not something that is going to happen. It's not something that might happen. It's not something that could happen. It's something that we already have. When you call upon Jesus Christ, you're wallowing and wallowing in the consequences and the condemnation of your sin. You're dead already in your trespasses and sins. You have no hope. You're a sinner. You need salvation. Without it, you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell. You're lost and undone. You're at the end of your rope. There's nothing else to turn to. And then you hear about Jesus. And then you hear about God's saving grace. And you hear about the one that gave his life a ransom for many. The one that is the propitiation for our sins, the replacement. The one who on the cross said, "It is finished." The one that we sing, "Up from the grave he arose." The one that ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ the righteous, who's sitting on the right hand of the Father, who took his blood and offered it there in the Holy of Holies there in heaven and gave himself for us, who knew no sin, that we could have eternal life. The perfect Lamb of God, as John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," which did what? Yeah, "taketh away the sins of the world." It's a joy to be able to turn from all of that to Jesus Christ. We have nothing without him. We have everything with him. And it's a thing we have now. Not something that's gonna come later, but it's possessed now. So as the author of this book writes in chapter 10 here, he says, "Having, therefore," and he says in verse 21, "and having an high priest." So we have this introduction and we have this premise. I told you we're going to start with the premise. The premise is that you have come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've come to him and said, "Lord, save me." Just like the thief on the cross did, as he realized what he was and who was next to him. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I hope that today you don't just know about him, but you know him. You've come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There was a time in my life where as a normal, everyday church kid. I went to Sunday school. I grew up in a Christian home. We had family devotions. We there was prayer. There was Christian talk and Christian behavior, and there were Sunday school stories that I knew and I learned and I believed. I believed there was a God. I believed in the Bible. I believed that Jesus was God's son. I knew all of that stuff, but at 8.5 years old, I just knew it. It was all right here, and none of it was here. I had never asked Jesus to save me. I had not asked Jesus to become my Savior. I had not asked him to forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and become my Savior. I had not done that. And it was brought to my attention. And I was just simply asked a question. "Eric, have you asked Jesus Christ to become your to be your Savior?" And the answer was no. You see, folks, it's not just a knowledge of Christ. We need to know him. There needs to be a personal relationship with him. We need to have and come to that point where we are lost without hope and we turn to Jesus Christ and accept his gift of eternal life. I don't ever take for granted that the people that come to church, even the members of this church, I don't take for granted that they're born again. I always make sure to say, "Are you sure? Are you sure that if you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Not just the Savior, but your Savior. Is there a time where you understood your condemnation, that you were going to spend eternity in hell, and you turn from that and you said, Lord, save me. Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sin. Become my Savior. You ask Jesus Christ to save you. You must be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. You must be born again. You need to trust Christ as your Savior. And if you have, this is what we're going to be talking about today. If you have, there is a life to live. Salvation is not the end of things. It's the beginning of it. It's the beginning of it. Now that we have eternal life, now that we possess eternal life through Jesus Christ, there are some things that we need to pay attention to. And it just so happens that then in the verses to follow, verse 21, there are three phrases that we're going to take a look at. It is built on the premise that we have something, we possess something, and now what? So simply, the title of the message is, Because We Have, Let Us. Because we have, let us. Now, I was going to do a little bit of a pun because we were going to do a vegetable extravaganza. I was going to do, because we have lettuce. But we're doing that next week, so we'll see. I like puns. I'm sorry. I know that wasn't very funny. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We know the Bible tells us in Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What are they supposed to be? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, or what is that good and perfect will of God. We know that, I think I missed a word there. God wants us to live a life pleasing to him. He wants us to be near to him. Let me ask you a question. Is God perfect? Is God holy? Yeah, I'd even go beyond that, because the Bible tells us, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Right? He is. He's perfect. And so, as God is perfect and is holy, 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 if we are unholy and unrighteous and un-everything that God is, can we get close to him? Or how close can we get to him? This far? This far? I mean, I have kids. Some of you have kids, right? I think it's not even able to be questioned that I love my children. I do. And those of you fathers that have daughters, you know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? Daddies and little girls, that it just, there's just a thing there, right? It's just the wrapped around the pinky thing. Brother Parks, I mean, yeah, amen. So he understands. And I live in a house with nine of them. I mean, good grief. I get this. But I love my little girls, and they're so cute and they're so lovable, and they love daddy, and I'm for that. But there are times that when they're dirty, you know, I mean, they just got done eating spaghetti. Okay, and there's spaghetti everywhere. There's spaghetti on their hands, and there's spaghetti, you know, on their face and everywhere. And they go, Daddy, I'm like, don't touch me. And it's not of anger or malice or spite. I don't want to get dirty. You stay there. I love you. You're cute. You're there. I'm here. Keep your distance. Okay? Am I the only one that's like that? Some of you are probably better fathers than me. You're like, just get the spaghetti. Come on. I mean, I guess I'm just not like that. Okay, I get some head shaking. Am I okay with that? Okay, I'm getting thumbs up. All right. I mean, it's like, I'm like, listen, I love you. You're cute. And I it's not about love. It's about spaghetti. Okay? Just, you keep your spaghetti. I have mine in my tummy. All of it made it in there. Half of yours is on your face and your hands. And you just stay there and I'm here. They're dirty. Okay? Or, you know, you can do whatever you want to do. There's a separation there. And I know it's kind of a silly illustration, but when we're dirty, God's like, okay, I love you. I'm your heavenly Father, but you just stay there and I'll stay here. And guess what? Let's get you cleaned up. You know what I do? When they want to come and love on me and they want to hug me and they're dirty, I'll go get a rag. And I'll take that rag and I'll take their little grubby little hands and I'll wash their grubby little hands and I'll wash their grubby little face and get them all cleaned up. And then I'll set the rag aside and guess what time it is now. Do you understand that? Because I love them and I'm not angry with them. They're dirty. You're dirty. I'm clean. You stay dirty. No, we'll get you cleaned up. I'm not getting dirty, okay? And so God's not getting dirty, folks. And he wants to clean us up. That's why we have verses in the Bible that get us cleaned up so that we can once again have fellowship with him. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 1. You know these verses. As much as I use them, you probably have them memorized. Which is great. I think you should have them memorized. Okay, I should have them memorized. I like to look at it because then I forget words like I did just a minute ago in a verse that I should know. Look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All I'm trying to say is, we're told here in Hebrews, having these things, having salvation, having boldness, having a high priest, this is all through the new and living way, this is all through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have these things, let us draw near. With a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What does that mean? We're clean. We're righteous. We're holy. We're separate from the world. We're a peculiar people. We're what God wants us to be. We can come to him and say, Daddy! And he's willing to say, hey, you're clean. I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to accept you into my fellowship. But if we say that we're in the light and we're in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Folks, it does matter as far as our proximity to God, how we live our lives. You know what? We're forgiven from our sins. We're going to heaven. But you know that sin still matters? Still matters. Not for salvation, but for fellowship. For fellowship. You say, oh, I can sin all I want. Wait a minute. That's addressed in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? What does he say? God forbid. No, we shouldn't live in the carnal flesh. We shouldn't live after those things. We shouldn't go back to the vomit. We should live in the new life created in Christ Jesus that we ought to live. We should draw near to God. We need to make sure that we're doing what we should do. David said in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, that they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." We need to make sure that we're able to approach unto God. You say, "Well, he said to come boldly." Yes, but we're supposed to be clean. We're supposed to be righteous. We're supposed to be holy as he is holy. And we're supposed to be able to confess our sins. And he'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible tells us in Isaiah a word of warning. Isaiah writes and says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid." Doesn't that really reverberate what's said in 1 John? About saying, "Oh, we have no sin, right?" Yeah, we do. And we need to get it right. He said, these people, they were like the verse that says in the Bible that we're not supposed to do things as eye service, as men pleasers, right? We're supposed to do these things from the heart. Are you right with God? Are you drawing near to him? Do you know that as if you will, darkness draws closer to the light, more things are revealed, aren't they? If I were to, you know, there seems to be like a shadow under here. If I were to move this table and the light were to shine on it, it would reveal probably some dust and cobwebs and things that are under there. That's what happens. When we get closer to God, more and more of what's wrong in our lives kind of gets revealed. Are you willing to deal with that? Or do you want to keep it hidden? Because guess what that's going to do? You're going to stay back from God. You're not going to draw near to him. He says, having these things, let us draw near. God wants us to draw near to him. He wants our joy to be full. He wants us not only to draw near, but in John 15, he tells us to abide in him. Hey, is that close or not? Yeah, that's really close. You know, many of us in here are friends, right? In some way, shape, or form. But we have a pastor, church member type relationship or pastor visitor relationship or whatever it might be. But you know what? If you were to we have that friendship and relationship, and that's great, right? We can fellowship and talk and share one another's burdens and those types of things. But that's here, right? I don't come to your house and live. You don't come to my house and live. You see, there's a difference, isn't it? With that? You know what happens when you actually go and live at somebody's house? You actually kind of become what? Part of their family? There's a closeness there? Rather than just a distance type relationship? So as we draw near, it ought to turn into abiding, where we're with them. You know what? My kids are with me all the time. You know why? Because they live in my house. I'm their father. They're my children. I'm close to them. They're close to me. And that's how it's supposed to be. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean," here's that word again, "clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's abiding in him. And listen, that's only going to come if we draw near to him. And the Bible says we're supposed to be conformed to the image of his dear son, are we not? We're supposed to be more like Jesus each day. Guess what? Jesus was perfect, without sin. We have a job to do. We're sinful flesh, are we not? We're going to fall. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to do what's right all the time. But thank God we can come to him and get cleaned up. Hey, my kids have to eat. Right? Kids have to eat. Adults have to eat. And guess what? They're going to get dirty. But thank God for a washcloth. Right? Thank God for shower time and bath time. They can get cleaned up so we can have that fellowship, that closeness that we ought to have. Now, let's look at the next one. Look at verse 23. He says, having these things, let us draw near. And then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Oh, folks, listen. We are in a fight. We just talked about in the book of Acts how these things, the persecuting of the church, are not going to go away. And actually, the closer to the coming of the Lord we see, and the more that we do according to what God wants us to do as far as the work of the kingdom, that the devil's gonna put the attack on even harder. And things are gonna come into our lives, they're gonna toss us about and gonna be oppressive to us. But we know the end of the story. We know how it comes out. And it's okay. But he says, let us hold fast. Don't give up ground. Don't call a retreat. Don't quit. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Job said, under all of his tribulation, and in the midst of the many chapters, you know, all this stuff happens in Job chapters 1 and 2 to Job. And there's like 40-some chapters of Job, right? Listen to me. So for over 30-plus chapters, his friends are after going after him, and he's having to rebuttal them over and over again. Would you be able to put up with that? I don't know. I might have decided to lose a couple of friends in the midst of that. But Job was a much better man than I am, I'm sure. Listen to this. He says, if God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul? All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? I will teach you by the hand of God that which is with the Almighty I will not conceal. You think Job was hanging on to something? Was he holding fast to something? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Hey, What did Job have to endure? Probably more than any of us will. The losing of his children, the losing of his wealth, the losing of the support of his wife, and now his friends. Friends like these, who needs enemies? Now his friends are going after him. Job, you must have done something wrong. Well, why? They don't know everything, do they? Well, God only judges the wicked. Okay. Y'all missed a few verses of the Bible there. He says, no, I'm going to hold fast, and I will not let it go. Hey, folks, we have eternal life. We have a high priest. We have a life to live. We have this thing through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he, that's Jesus Christ, is faithful that promised. He's faithful. Let us hold fast. Are the storms going to come? Hold fast. Persecution going to come? Hold fast. Death might come? Hold fast. And I encourage you, if you have the stomach for it, go back and read through history about our forefathers of the faith. Maybe in a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs. But you better have the stomach for it. You say, why? Some awful things were done to believers in Christ. Because they would not recant. They would not. I'm reminded of one story. There was a boy on trial for being a Christian. And the mother was in the crowd and she was not found out. So she wasn't on trial. But she was there watching her son go through this process and eventually executed. Hold fast. And all the while she was encouraging him to stay faithful. Moms, could you do that? Knowing that your 8 or 10 year old son is about to be beheaded or drowned or tortured or whatever the case would have been. I forget the whole story exactly. But she's in the crowd encouraging him to stay faithful to the Lord. This blows my mind. Hold fast. Folks, we give up too quickly. We back down too quickly. We need to take a stand. He said, I'm not going to let it go. Guys, I'm not. I'm going to hold my integrity within me. I am going to hold fast. The churches in the book of Revelation were told to hold fast till he come. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In the very next verse, he says, stand therefore. Hold fast. Hold fast. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us, seeing then that we have an high priest, a great high priest, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the book of Acts, in our Sunday school class, we talked about the early church and how they were persecuted and how Saul of Tarsus wreaked havoc upon the church and how they kept being arrested and beaten and brought before these councils. You know what they did? They went back and prayed that God would give them power to be bold. Because they were given a charge. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. They were told by Jesus himself, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They were told they were supposed to go into Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And guess what they did? They did. When Saul came in and broke up the church and sent them scattering into different directions, they went and found new lives and lived as undercover Christians and never told another soul about Jesus, right? Uh-uh. You know what this says? They were scattered abroad preaching the word. Yeah. We're in a drought. We got a member of the park service here today. If I built up a big old bonfire, it was blazing away on the middle of the Texas grasslands. And you know, it was going to town, and I decided to just get a shovel and just start whacking at that thing and just kicking it everywhere. Guess what's going to happen? More fires are going to start showing up all over the place. And pretty soon, it's going to be what? A wildfire. Hey, read the book. What did Saul of Tarsus do? There's this big fire burning in Jerusalem. Right? What did he do? He came in and he said, oh, I'm going to take care of this. And what happened? Fire started popping up all over the world. That's how it's supposed to be. Hold fast. He says, having these things, let us draw near and let us hold fast. Folks, nothing should stop you from preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Be a bold witness. Go out and share Jesus Christ with others. Neighbors, co-workers, bosses, the just random people that you get a chance to meet. Do not quit. Do not give up. Circumstances are going to come. Persecution is going to come. Things are going to happen. Don't give up. Hold fast without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. You know what Jesus promised these folks? I'll be with you to the end of the world. Amen. What more can you ask for? Hold fast. Now, last one. Not too bad. Look at the last one. Look at verse 24. First of all, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. And then look at this one in verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Those same people in Acts chapter 2 and all through that book, you know what they did? They were in unity one with another. They supported one another. They took care of one another. The Bible says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth the man sharpen the countenance of his friends. You know what? I need you and you need me. We need each other. We're the local church, the body of Christ. You know what? As I look at this body, I need these fingers. I need these hands. I did need this hair. It decided to forsake me, and it's left me uncovered. See what happens when you decide to leave the church? This is what happens. You leave the church unprotected. And some of you men should say amen right there, okay? You have a lot of members that have left. That's okay. I've been in the same boat. Mine are having a race to see who can get to the middle first. The front or the back, okay? That's what they're trying to do. I'm pretty sure I know I can hear them doing that. But, you know, can I survive without a hand? Yes, I can. I've got a good preacher friend that lost a few fingers a couple years ago. He's doing okay. But you know what? You know what would be nice? It'd be nice to have those, wouldn't it? It'd be a little more effective to have those. Can we do without a foot or a leg? Yeah, we can. But what's better? to have the whole thing. You've heard that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Let's be a strong chain. Huh? Let's grow. Sharpen one another. Bear one another's burdens. Help one another. Pray for one another. Work with one another. In 1 Peter it says, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Folks, we need to pray for one another. We need to help one another. What does it say when someone falls into sin? That ye which are spiritual restore such an one. We're not supposed to kick people out. It's hard enough to get them to come in the front door. We need to help one another. We need to bear one another's burdens and do the things. He says, hey, we're supposed to provoke unto love and to good works. Hey, when's the last time you encouraged someone? Hey, why don't you come out soul winning with us? Why don't you get involved in this at the church? And why don't you do this? And you're not saying that they're some kind of a terrible person because they don't. You're just trying to be an encourager. What Barnabas did? He went and got Saul. He said, Saul, it's time to go to do the work of the Lord. He didn't say, oh, you're just a no good for nothing. You can't do anything. No, Barnabas was a son of consolation. He was an encourager. He was trying to bring and draw them in. He says that we should provoke one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Folks, these are some things that we need to consider. These are some things that we need in our lives. Because we have eternal life. Because we have life through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. We should draw near with a true heart. We should hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And we should consider one another and provoke one another unto love and to good works. Let us. Because we have, let us.